Our scripture portion this morning is from 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever.
And beloved, if you would turn your Bibles to that text, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And as you're doing that, I just want to say a word of thanks to Brother Grant Abey, who served us last Sunday by preaching the previous text, verses 12 to 14, while your pastors were straddling the continent. We had one on the California coast and one on the Florida coast, and poor Pastor Ham in the middle being the fulcrum, and I think it went okay, but Pastor Ham was also a helpful servant in putting a lot of things together, and Grant, you served us well with the word. Thank you for encouraging us. And if you want to see that picture of a sunrise over the ocean, just let me know. I'm always happy to share certain things. We've been learning in John, especially 1 John chapter 2, that God's love transforms his people. That when God gets a hold of your life, you change. Something's different. Christ is in your life and he's leading your life, and that's going to lead to change, starting with the fact that you will love him and love those that he loves, that you will love others, that you will keep his commandments. We also learned that it's a process where you're maturing over time. And we see that God's love matures us. Grant was in verses 12 through 14 showing us that, yes, it's a process. There are children in the faith. There are young men in the faith. There are parents or fathers in the faith. And as we grow with Christ and look more like Christ, our lives evidence that in more mature ways. There's a growth process that God's at work in, and because he's at work in these ways, we also need to know that there are old ways that we're still stuck around, and we need to walk away from them. When you mature, you not only grow into something, you often grow away from something. That's part of the growth process. Now, we're really thrilled this morning to have with us baby Elijah. And Dave and Rebecca have brought baby Elijah, and we've got to kind of restrain ourselves. Yeah, go ahead and let's thank the Lord for the answered prayer. If you're a guest, baby Elijah was born a couple of months ago and really teeny tiny, and God has grown this baby, and we imagine that baby Elijah is going to drink milk today. But I don't think there's many adults in this room going, I can't wait for church to end so that I can race home or go to Golden Corral and say, get me a bottle of milk stat, and pull that bottle out. And I just don't think that's what you're looking forward to, because you have matured from that to a new place. Milk is good for babies, but you need more for sustenance. And as we mature in Christ's likeness, there are things we should step away from that no longer serve us. And in some cases, because we were rescued out of a life of enslavement to sin, there are some things that were never good for us. Baby's milk's good at one point, but there's some sins that were never good. But we were so enslaved to them, we now don't have to serve those. We can serve the Lord and walk in a new way. And what's going to happen is, in verses 15 to 17, John is going to go from kind of looking at the encouraging news and turn over here and say, but be warned against going back to where you came from. Don't go back to this dead end that you were once a part of, that you've been gloriously removed from, and that you're maturing away from. He's going to remind us that we're still in this world. You even heard it in Galatians 2, where Paul says, the life that I now live in the flesh. He's acknowledging, I still have this battle to fight, this life to live, this sin to war against. I still have to deal with temptation. I still have to deal with struggle and suffering and all of that. I still got those things to fight with, but I have hope that Christ has given himself for me out of love and will make me more like himself in good time. And so the warning comes to us, do not love the world or the things in the world. And that's important that we understand these warnings that are coming to us out of verses 15, 16, and 17. It's sobering, but we need it because it's not a safe place. It's a dangerous place we live in, and the danger is in us, as we'll see. It's not out there. It's already here in our hearts and lives. And the first thing that I want to share is that we're told not to love the world or the things in the world because not all loves are equal. Not all loves are equal. Again, our culture misuses this word, misapplies this word, and even Christians are confused as to what this word means. But there is such a thing as a wrong love. And there is such a thing as a right love. Love is objective because it's sourced in God. So let me give a quick definition of love. I'm borrowing from a series that we looked at in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 a couple years ago, in which love is a giving of ourselves where we give of ourselves to bless others in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, love is not a taking. Love is a giving. It is a giving of ourselves, what we have, who we are, in order to bless others. But that blessing is based off of and in accordance with the character of God Himself. So I can't say I love you and steal from you. Or I can't say that my theft was love. I'll put it that way. Because God says, thou shalt not steal. So it's not loving. If you're stealing and I confront that and say, what you're doing is sinful, you need to repent of that and turn from that, you may feel unloved because I'm not supporting you in what you're wanting to do, but I am loving you because I'm trying to bless you with the truth that is in accordance with who God is and what God has commanded. So love is a giving of ourselves to bless someone else in accordance with or according to the character of Jesus. And John has been pressing the importance of love because love is powerful and everybody lives according to their loves. Everybody does what they do because they want to do it. All right, and the problem is we have misguided loves. The Bible has a word for that, and we're going to see this word here several times in this passage. It's not the word love. It's the word lust. It's the word desires here. Sometimes we think of desire as anytime you want something, that's wrong. That's not what's being said. This is an illegitimate desire. It is a lust. Some of your passages might use that. And so we're going to get into those in a minute, but just know that not all loves are equal. Some are wrong. Some are lusts and they're wrong, and some are right. There's a love that God forbids. Those are the lusts of which I'm referring to. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Now, the world, the term the world is used many ways in Scripture, sometimes positively. And I even mentioned it at the table, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So clearly God loved the world and he's telling us not to love the world. Well, the sense of what the word means is slightly different there. And actually, what we're talking about right here in 1 John 2, he actually defines for us. So when you go, well, what in the world is the world here? He's going to tell us. Again, we're coming to that shortly in verse 16. Just know for now that there's a love of things that God does not want us to share, and he actually will call it from now on lust. So the love of power, the love of money, the love of sexual pleasure, the love of food or comfort or ease, one's own family, one's own ethnicity, one's own country, unchecked, can become lust. And there are times when God forbids us to desire these things. And one way that you can smoke out a lust and know the difference between a love and a lust, starting with the fact is, one, does God allow it, right? But one way that you can identify a lust is if God forbids it and you long for it, that's a lust. If he says, don't eat from that fruit of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, and you desire that fruit, you're lusting. If God does not permit it, you're lusting. But there's another way to lust, and that is wanting something that God does permit in a limited way, but you want it in a manner that God doesn't want you to want it. I'm going to say that again. You can lust after something that God does permit to a degree, but you want it you want it in a way that God doesn't want you to want it. So is it wrong to want children? No. It's not wrong to want them. It's not wrong to desire to have children. God even said, be fruitful and multiply. And so there's a sense in which, especially if you're married or you're thinking about, you're younger and you're thinking about that era of your life, and yeah, I would like to be able to have children. That's not necessarily wrong in and of itself, but you can begin to think less of God if he doesn't give you the children, or you might think less of him because of the children he gave you, all right? Or forgetting that you were a child, right? But you know what I'm saying? There's a way in which you can want something so bad, you can idolize it. And you continually justify it by saying, what's wrong with having children? Didn't God say be fruitful and multiply? That's dishonesty. And you know it. You know that you're cradling your lust with some sort of biblical justification. You know the first person to do that? Satan. To take God's word to cradle an unjust lust. It was the very first sin that he did it with. Okay? So just know that lust is wanting something God doesn't permit, or wanting something that he does permit to a degree, but you want it in a way that he doesn't want you to want it. Let me give you a quick example. David wanted to build God a temple. God never asked for one, but David wanted to give, he felt somewhat guilty that he lived in a house of cedar and the house of the Lord was tent. It was made of tent, canvas. And he wanted to build God a temple, and God said, good idea, but not you. I don't want you to build it. And David thankfully submitted and didn't build it. But had David built it, even if it was greater than Solomon's temple, it would have been a sinful edifice, right? Because he wanted something in a way that God didn't want him to want it. Fortunately, David followed the Lord and supplied his son Solomon with what he needed to do the job. God tells us clearly here in verse 15, the love that God forbids, these lusts, this is worldly stuff. And it says, verse 15, the love of the Father is not in these things. You won't find God loving your lusts. The love of the Father is not in your lusts. Right now, there are a lot of places that call themselves churches in which they are promoting things that are clearly sinful, particularly sexual sin. And they're saying, this is love, and God loves us for loving this. And the answer is, at no time has he loved it. At no time. Ephesians 5, he's destroyed cultures for that. And we have to expose that, Ephesians 5. But it's not love. It's not love, it's lust. Not only that, but verse 17 says that these things of the world itself, and the desires, these lusts, they're all going into the wastebasket. They're passing away. There's going to come a time when these things are long gone, and you won't be able to find them. And so, Christian, don't chase the things that are going away. Pursue the one who eternally is and build treasures in heaven, not on earth. Amen. Pursue his kingdom. So as Christians, forbidden loves are not our future. It's best not to give ourselves for them. They instead, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, wage war against our soul. So know that lust is not what God wants. It's what he forbids. However, there is a love that God fuels, and this is where the news gets good. God fuels his love in us and through us. And I don't have time to develop this because really we're in the warning passage, but we're going to see it developed as we continue on throughout 1 John, that God will give us the ability to love him and to love one another in an ever-maturing manner. 1 John 4:7 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Love is from God. It is sourced in God. He's the definition of it. He's the object of it and the objective from it. Out from him comes the ability to love. So you and I, if we want to love God and love others, we need to know God and know the light and then walk in that light. And God will help you love him more. God will help you love others more. But it'll be a love that can be defined in accordance with his character, and we find his character in Scripture. So, let's look at these lusts that we need to identify so that we can walk away from them. We can move from them. We can see them coming. We can identify when they're erupting and emerging in our heart's desires, and we can tell ourselves the truth. Soul, this is a lust. Don't play with it. We need to tell ourselves that instead of being deceived by it. The first one, for all that is in the world. Now he's defining what he means by world. For all that is in the world, and he starts with the desires of the flesh. Or, like I would say, lusts that satisfy my appetites. You and I are still made of flesh, and this flesh is still broken by this cursed world and by our sin. And we still have lusts that satisfy how we feel physically. We all like feelings of pleasure. Everybody does. Maybe there's different things that bring you pleasure, but we all like feelings of pleasure. And when we think about it, it's God who gave us the capacity to experience the pleasure. It was his good gift to put us in bodies and to make these bodies dynamic. I mean, think about the fact that you have been given taste buds so that not everything tastes the same, but tastes different. We were down in the tropics, and I was trying to maximize the tropical flavors, right? Take advantage of the opportunity, Adam. Then the nose picks up fragrance, both that which is alluring and that which is pleasant. Your nose makes up a big percentage of your ability to taste. It's why you can't taste your soup when you're sick, right? You know you're eating, but it's not tasting like it should. But you have this nose that can even smell danger, smoke, or something's off, poison. You see colors through your eyes. God gave you the ability to see colors through the eyes. And you have skin for warmth and for cool refreshment. And you can actually somewhat regulate your body temperature through this amazing dead skin, right? These dead cells. And you have touch for important affection and affirmation and the ability to touch and sense things that are safe and not safe. And within the safe covenant of marriage, he has even allowed us to experience sexual pleasure. These are all gifts of God and can be used to glorify God the way that God designed them. But because of sin, we all chase them in ways that God does not permit, or we want them so bad that we want them in a way that God does not want us to want them. The lusts of the flesh are part of our experience. Even as Christians, we have to fight that. The good news is that the Holy Spirit is going to help us. If we will be led by the Spirit, we will be helped. Titus 2 says this, that the grace of God trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. We learn to say no to things that we understand would be disruptive to God's will, and we learn to say yes to God. We learn that we're not enslaved to our passions. We don't have to be driven by our desires. We can actually live self-controlled lives, a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and govern our flesh. It is possible. The issue here, and this is one of those few times as a pastor where I don't have to worry. I'm not a prophet. I don't claim to be a prophet. I don't claim to have any special knowledge. I just know, I know that I can confidently assume that in this room, you and I have lusts to fight. I don't have to question if you do. It's, do you know the one you're fighting? Do you know the lusts of your flesh? Have you identified them yet? A scary prayer would be, God, I don't know that I see the dangers in my life. Would you reveal them to me that I might not continue to fall into them? Little children don't always know the danger they're in, right? They could be playing in a yard full of snakes with a highway going on, thinking, I want to play with Dad's lawnmower. Ah, let's do this. Let's mow the lawn blindfolded by the busy street in a yard full of snakes. And they would think that's fun. College freshmen would think it's fun, right? I'm sure the guys have stories. I've worked with college freshmen. I are one at one point, all right? But the reality is, the adults go, that is dangerous for this reason, this reason, this reason. I mean, we see the danger, but we've learned the danger. So maybe we need to pray, Lord, I have lusts. Would you make me aware of them? And make me aware that I'm not strong enough to fight them on my own. I need you to guide me. And then I need to wisely put boundaries in place for me that are helpful. They won't make me righteous, but they will guard my heart and my flesh from evil. Do you know your lust? It's not wrong, beloved, to admit that you have them. And it's not shameful to admit that you're not strong enough to overcome sin yourself. That's what we've been preaching from the Scriptures from the beginning. We need a Savior, and that Savior can make us strong in Him. Amen. Young men of the faith, just a couple verses earlier, are learning how to overcome. That's what they're learning. The Word of God is active in their life. They're learning how to overcome this, and they're gaining ground on this. But you need to know What are the lusts of my flesh and how do I need to guard against it? And I really enjoy when I interact with certain individuals and I see that they're aware of their lusts and putting protections in place for them. That's a good sign that they're not deluded. They know that they need help. But there's more lusts to deal with. So let's talk about the lust of the attractions. Not only my flesh and desire for pleasure, but my desire for beauty or for having. This is described as the desires or the lust of the eyes. The flesh you already have, the appetites you already have, but your eyes reveal to you that which you do not yet have and want. Maybe it's a new model vehicle. You're driving yours, that's what you have, but then you see the other one, and it's the new model, and you want that one. Maybe it's the sight of a beautiful person that you want to get to know. Maybe it's the sight of a different house or a different landscape. My wife and I got to house sit for somebody years ago. Something's going on over there. It's a sound thing, I don't know. But anyways, my wife and I got to house sit for this family that had a really big house. And up to that point, my dream was to have a big house like that. It was like a dream house until we lived in it for a few months. And then I realized what it takes to live in a dream house. And I go by those houses now, and I don't desire them. But I'm not free from the lust of the eyes. You see, when I go by a house that's about the size of our house, that's cleaner and doesn't have bad gutters or doesn't have cracks in places where my house has cracks, and things are just a little bit better, that's when I start to go, I want that. That's where my lust comes out, all right? Another lust of the eyes is the sight or the perceived sight of others enjoying their lives as presented on social media. And we go, that's the life I want. They look like they have what I want, not realizing that it's a staged picture. And that this minute the camera's done, reality goes back to whatever was real, and the filters come off. We can begin to covet is one way that this plays out, the coveting. Be warned, beloved, Ecclesiastes 1 is not lying. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. There will never come a day where you won't have something that might catch your eye and go, I want. Paul would tell Timothy this as he's engaging with people who think that using God for leverage to make their lives richer is somehow a win, or there's rich believers. How do we instruct them to keep on the right path? Paul says this in 1 Timothy 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Be careful about your wants and know what they are, if you can. Ask the Lord to keep you aware of what lusts come up in your life. As a man, I try to guard my eyes from things that I see that I should not see, or how to walk away from them quickly. And we need to be aware of those. Do you know the sights that cause you to envy others or to look at God as if he's somehow disappointed you? That's when you know you're dealing with a sight of something that, yeah, that sunset may be beautiful, but you're worshiping it. And that's not right, okay? There's another lust. The pride of life. And this would be defined as lusts that satisfy my arrogance. Essentially, the pride of life could include pride of possessions or the pride part of it. I believe that the essence of this lust is that we live life without regard for God. We just assume that life belongs to us and that God needs to help us have the life we want, or God doesn't even need to be a part of my thinking. I'm just going to do what I want to do, and this is my life to live, and you only live once, and so we're going to do this. And I believe that because it's defined as boasting in the same way in James chapter 4, where he tells them, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Now, every one of us has some sort of horizon that we look out on life and say, I'm at this stage in this age, so I think the next stage will bring me this. But if we don't have a regard for what God wants or even think about God in our calculus, we're assuming that life belongs to us. And if God doesn't give us what we hope to have, we might get mad at God. And that's all arrogance. We're not owed anything from God. Everything we have is a gift, including the day, today. And if there's a tomorrow for you or for me, that's a gift too. We need to be aware of that. We need to be aware that we can be tricked into thinking that life is about us and God is about us. No, my life is Christ's. For me to live is Christ. That's what our lives are now about. So be careful of making plans but not following God's lead. My subtle lust, and it's a subtle one, not a small one. I didn't say small. I said subtle. It's tricky. It's just as bad. Mine is making plans and then asking God to bless them. I should ask God for the plans. You know the difference? God, I've put this thing together. I've got the solution in mind. Have you ever prayed with the solutions in mind already? Lord, here's the problem. Here's what I'm asking you to do about it. I haven't even said, God, what do you want? God, what would please you? That would be a better start. And that's the subtle trap I get into, is getting ahead and not regarding the Lord. Now, I have many others, but that's one that's clear for me. Not sharing life with the Lord. I've shared this before, but many years ago in fourth grade, we did an assignment where we had a time capsule in town, and we had to write a letter to ourselves for the year 2020. What a year to write for. And, you know, everybody saw COVID coming back in 1990, right? So, you know, you have to kind of write a letter to yourself. And so I was like, I will do this, and I will do that, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And I was way overachieving in that letter. And the letter got to me back in 2020. And I read it, and it was funny. My handwriting was terrible, as usual. There was not one mention of God. Now, I confess to you, I'm so glad God was merciful, because I was making plans without him in the picture. That's arrogance, and a fourth grader can be arrogant. But God is greater than my sin. Now what difference does it make? If I could write a new letter for the year 2056? What would it be? I sure hope God's front and center. But that's the work of God in our hearts. Beware the lusts of the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life that causes us to say, I'm going to live my life and God's in the rearview mirror or not even in my mind at all. He is our leader, our Lord, our guide. And the reality is, as we learned earlier in chapter 2, we've been given an old new love. The original command to love God with all our heart, mind and soul, and to love others as ourselves. We've been given that long ago, but it's new in us in terms of quality. As a believer in Christ, we become a new creation, we have a new way to live, and it's as consistent as God's character, because it's sourced in God's character, because love is from God. And now that we know God, our lives should be more loving like God. So watch how God flips the script on a mature believer's life to where the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life are all backwards in a good way, right? Instead of living to please my own body, I can, as I grow in Christ's likeness, begin to ask the question, how can I use my body to glorify God? Since this is the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, a temple of the Holy Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 6, how can I use my body to glorify God and to serve others? We're not slaves anymore to our impulses. We can say no to them, and we can say yes to God. And this is one major area of stewardship. So when you have a craving, acknowledge it. Lord, I'm lusting. Help me in my weakness to take your way of glorifying you with my body, because right now I really want to glorify me and please me. And instead of lusting after things that I do not yet have, I'm going to fix my vision, fix my eyes on Christ. Instead of worrying about whether my house is the house I want or the car I want or the stuff I want or the people I want or the experience I want, I'm not going to look. I want to look at Christ. You are my greatest good. Psalm 16, I have no good apart from you. And actually with you, Lord, in your presence is fullness of joy. So there's nowhere else to look, really. And instead of having my eyes fixed on the world, now I fix my eyes on Christ and I think of the life that he's going to bring when he returns. And it can help you with your perspective as you struggle through this, as you deal with strong longings, and before you consider chasing those longings. And finally, it causes us to humble ourselves with the hope of heavenly happiness. Rather than being proud about my life and arrogant, rather than worrying so much about what other people think of me and what my status is in life and whether there's going to be statues after I'm gone, all that kind of stuff. No, I want to humble myself before the Lord and put my happiness in the fact that my name's written in heaven, and that I have a Lord and Savior who's going to give me an eternal life that I don't deserve, but that I can get because of his goodness in Christ. And I want to live according to that hope, as opposed to hoping in something else that will not last, and actually will not satisfy, and cannot cover one sin, let alone all of them. But Christ can and has. So, beloved, this morning, be aware that you still have to deal with these lusts on a daily basis. Don't fall for the trick that says, I'll just ask that God takes these desires away. If you have flesh and eyes and you're on this world, you're going to have these fights. So let's fight for God's holiness in our lives. Let's fight for each other's holiness, supporting one another as we learn to deal with what once was our master, but now can be in the rearview mirror. These lusts, these worldly ways. And let's be patient with those who come to Christ, who have so much of the world on them. Let's be patient with them as they learn first who Jesus is and then to follow him. And let's be excited when they make those good first steps, as we would with a child who takes their first steps. I'm going to ask the worship team if you'll come and you'll prepare to lead us in a song, a prayerful song. I'm going to go before the Lord on our behalf and ask his blessing to apply these things now to our hearts. Can we pray? Father, thank you for your great love. You have shown us life in Jesus Christ, and your word now gives us light for our paths. And Father, we can't take it all in one day and one lesson, but we can learn a little at a time and follow you a day at a time. And we thank you for your promises that we can grow into the measure of the fullness of Christ, into maturity over time. And we need each other for that as well. The body builds itself up in love as each part contributes. And so we each have a part to play in encouraging one another. Father, your word makes us aware this morning that even though we have these blessings and these assurances, we also still have to fight with these lusts that are part of the residue from the life we came out of. Pray, Father, that you would help us to be wise and aware of things that are lustful instead of loving, whether they're sourced in our fleshly appetite or in our longings and desires and the lust of the eyes, or whether we're getting back to pursuing life the way we want to do it and not thinking about you. Pray that we would humble ourselves before you, glorify you with our bodies, and that we would not serve our ambitions, but place all of it underneath your sovereign hands. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to support one another as we're all fighting this fight. May we help one another and be resources for one another, encouragements to one another to love you and not to love the world in these ways. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand with me?